John chapter 14, verse 1, if you're there, please say amen.
Amen.
Amen. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. So, last week, we considered how the disciples had deep sorrow because Jesus had told them that he was leaving them. He was going away. And he encouraged them by saying to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So we kind of like considered how whenever we got troubled hearts and everything, the solution, the remedy for a troubled heart is to believe in God, to trust in him, trust in his word. And so Jesus said that, but he also said that you believe in the Father who you cannot see. Therefore, also believe in me, you know, that you believe in an invisible God who you cannot see, and you put your trust and your care into his hands. Believe also in me, a visible Son of God who you do see, who you have known, who you've walked with for 3.5 years. But soon you will not see me because, he said, I'm going away. I'm going back to the Father. And he tells them where he's going. So they said, we don't know where you're going. He tells them where they're going. Where he was going. I'm going to the Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. So he told them where I'm going. I'm going to this place where it's a full and complete dwelling place, where there is more than enough room for everyone. And so as we even consider that today, is it Anne? You know, Anne's there, you know, in a hospice and everything. There's more than enough room for Anne in the Father's house. More than enough room. And so, you know, that place of comfort, that place of safety. But we know that, you know, just amongst our own family and friends, our work colleagues and everything, that not everyone is going to want to follow this prescribed route which the Lord has laid down and which he offers so that someone can occupy this dwelling place, so that someone can come into right relationship with the Lord Jesus, with the Father through the Lord Jesus. And so, even though this is the case, Jesus reassures these men and us that, you know, if what he was telling them was not so, if it was not true, he would have told them it was not true. You know, if it were not so, I would have told you. But Jesus goes on to say, look, I'm going to the Father, and I go to prepare a place for you. I'm personally going to do this for you. You know, that's really... Well, that kind of like gets my head going sometimes. I think that God, you know, as I think I said it last week, he's not going to get Gabriel or one of the boys to do it. He's going to do it himself, personally, prepare that place. And so, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus gave them this I will promise. I will come again. I'm going away, but I'm coming again. And... you know, because we're in a position now that we can just kind of like flip the page. We know that he, you know, flip a couple of pages in this case. We know that he did come again. But at this point, they didn't know that, did they? But Jesus came to them again after the resurrection, and that proved that the resurrection is a reality. You know, the belief in the resurrection sets us apart from everything else, everyone else. Everything else. Who's that? He's a sports broadcaster who's just got the gig on doing BBC TV breakfast show or whatever. Whatever it is. But, you know, he's getting slated in the press because they're saying, how can someone who believes in creation, who believes in the Bible, you know, have, you know, give a balanced opinion about world events? You know, and so, why did I get onto this? I'm just saying that, you know, he, believing in the resurrection sets us apart. Now you're weird because you believe in the resurrection. You're different because you believe in the resurrection. How can any sane person believe in the resurrection? We're weird, guys. The Bible says that we're peculiar people because we choose to believe in the resurrection. It sets us apart. And Jesus is going to, we're going to go on to see how Jesus sets himself apart willfully, gladly. I'll set myself apart. So he gives them, I will. And he comes again to them after the resurrection, proving the resurrection is real. And then he came to them again on the day of Pentecost, in the form of the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. Because he says that if I go away, I'm going to send to you another comforter, another helper. Okay? And so he came to them in that sense. But he also came to them when they died and they went to be with him in glory, because the Bible teaches us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we know that Jesus fulfilled his promises, and he fulfills his promises. But Jesus also gives this promise to all those who will believe in him, because he says that he will come again. And the Greek word, which is you in this verse, is a plural word, which means not just those guys there. It means I will come to whoever believes in me, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. And so the promise goes out to everyone. I will come again to you. And this, in fact, is also pointing to the Lord's second coming, when he comes back for his bride, you know, when he comes back in glory in that sense. And so this also has this future promise. Verse 4 goes on saying, where I go, you know, and the way, you know. And Thomas turns around and says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? So here we reach a bit of a dilemma, isn't it? It's like Jesus is saying, you know. Thomas is saying, we don't know. So Jesus says to them, you know, I've been telling you for years where I'm going. I've been mentioning it for, you know, since the start of the ministry. But definitely for the last 6 months, I've been telling you I'm going away. I'm leaving. And I've been telling you how I'm going to be going. But, you know, Thomas, speaking for the group, says, we don't know. And perhaps all this time, you know, that when Jesus started speaking about dying and going away, perhaps in their minds they were thinking that Jesus was speaking and, you know, it was an illustration or a parable or something. It wasn't necessarily real. They were hearing it, but they weren't hearing it. And I've got a confession to make as well. It's like my wife's going to kill me. But yesterday we were dropping Colin to the train station, okay? And Sarah had told me it was Paddington. But in my mind, I heard Paddington, but I thought King's Cross. That's exactly what was going on. So I woke up when I was like doing what I was doing and everything, and I woke, well, my excuse is I woke up with a headache. So I wasn't thinking straight. So I'm making my jolly little way over to King's Cross, and Sarah's like, I've never been this way to Paddington. Paddington? Paddington? Ding! Kind of like dawned on me. I heard Paddington, but in my mind, it was King's Cross. My mindset just went there. I don't know why. I really don't know why. And so as I was just thinking about it, I was just thinking, maybe that's how the disciples were getting it. It was like, Jesus was saying something, but in their minds they were like, yeah, we got it, like, we're there. Do you see how I tried to do that? did you see how I tried to connect the two things there? Did it work? Did it work? It worked. I'm like the disciples. The disciples are like me. I'm like the disciples, but whichever way. But anyway, I had to ask for forgiveness, humble pie, you know. And so, and we just about got him. I think he had 2 minutes left. He's right in front of the chair. But we love, and he loves me. We love Connie, he loves me. He needed to keep fit anyway, so, you know. Keep him on his toes. Anywho, I digress. But maybe they thought it was a parable or an illustration or something. Anyway, can I get a witness there, guys, or something? I mean, and women, can I get a witness to... Oh, no, no, okay. Okay. And some of you just won't give me a witness, whatever I say. Okay. So, Jesus says, you know, Thomas says, we don't know. And, I paraphrase, and I think Jesus said, guys, I hear you. And I know that, you know, your hearts are deeply troubled. You're feeling this deep sorrow, but... And you don't want to hear what I have to say to you, but you know where I'm going. You really do know. And you know that I'm going back to the Father. And you know that the way I'm going back to the Father is through death. Because I've been telling you these things. But even though that is the case, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. I mean, that is, in a sense, the message for last week. And again, it's the message for this week as well. Let not your heart, whatever you're going through, let not your heart be troubled. And then Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I don't know if you've got your Bibles, that is one of those verses you just have to have underlined. And whenever you start evangelizing to people, you just say, but Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You just kind of like use it as a what? Hammer. There you go. Well, a nice hook, not a hammer, a hook. You don't want to bludgeon people. We don't want to bludgeon people with the gospel. And by saying this, you know, Jesus declared, you know, as I said, one of the most powerful and profound verses in all of Scripture. You know, if we really think about it, just pause for a moment, you know, because we can kind of like just reel that, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, we could just reel it off. But if you really pause for a moment and think about, who else in all of history could have made such a statement? When you really think about it. You know, Jesus makes this bold statement, a statement that has, you know, it has purpose, it has substance, it has destination, it has all these things just like all combined within it. And when he says this, what did he mean? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, to sort of like understand what Jesus was getting at a little bit more, bless. You know, if we think back to the garden for a moment, when Adam and Eve sinned, you know, before they actually sinned, Adam enjoyed a threefold privilege in his relation to God. You know, Adam knew who his maker was, and he knew his role before him. Which was what? It was to tend the garden, wasn't it? Right. And Adam was in communion with God as they would speak in the cool of the day. And Adam possessed life, he possessed spiritual life. But when Adam disobeyed God and when sin entered into the world, Adam's threefold relationship with God basically got cut off. It got severed. And the result of that was that Adam became now alienated from God. And we see this as he hid himself from God's presence. Adam was no longer capable of perceiving truth. And this is why, you know, he made fig leaves and he covered his nakedness. To the point where God had to say to him, but wait there, who told you you were naked? And Adam no longer had spiritual life because God had said, and when God had said it, he wasn't playing. He says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. King James Version for emphasis. And since this time, every person, every descendant of Adam has had this threefold need for now reconciliation, illumination and regeneration. Reconciliation and purpose. We need a way back to God. We need a way back to lay hold of that for which we have been created. We need illumination to what is truth. We need to understand what is truth. And regeneration, because we all want life. We all want life, and we all need to know how to receive spiritual life and eternal life with the Father. And this threefold need is perfectly met by Jesus. And it's perfectly met through his substitutionary death for us on the cross. Jesus says, you know what was broken back there in the garden? Right, to get back there, I'm the way. I'm the way of reconciliation back to the Father. He is the illumination of truth because he is truth incarnate. And Jesus has the power and the authority to give life to all who would believe in him. But you see, when we think about these things, because we're believers and because we've signed up, we get it. But throughout history, this simple message of the gospel, Jesus dying for our sins, you know, in a sense has not been good enough for mankind. In a sense, sinful man, you know, he wants to do something, to strive, to reach up to God. It seems like I need to do something to earn God's favor. He wants to do something in his own strength. And that's why we have belief systems or whatever, that they have a whole set of works which they have to do. Trying to keep the law, whether you're praying five times a day and you keep the five pillars of Islam or something, whether you're meditating on a daily basis in order to find in enlightenment and nirvana, whether you go around knocking on people's doors and selling Watchtower magazines, thinking that that's going to earn some type of favor of God and he's going to let you into his kingdom. You know, people make pilgrimages or they have these rituals thinking that, oh, if I do these things, I'm actually going to be closer to God. And Jesus says, you can do all these things, but all these things, it's long. It doesn't produce anything. Works cannot and will not ever be good enough to get you in the right relationship with the Father. You see, because sinful man, we just don't have the means, we don't have the capability to come up to the standard that God requires. And this is exactly why Jesus had to come down from heaven to earth. And so Jesus here, he makes it crystal clear that he is not one way or many ways to God the Father. He is the only way. He says, I am the definite article way to heaven. I am the definite article way to the right relationship with the Father. I am the way to eternal blessedness. He says, I am the only path you can take. The only path that someone can take to overcome this barrier of sin, which from the garden has separated us from God the Father. And he is the only way that mankind, as I said before, can access eternity with the Father. And so Jesus just makes this bold statement. And he takes this stance of personalizing everything to himself. And he makes himself and he makes Christianity exclusive. Not exclusive that it's a club you can't get into, but it's exclusive in the sense that it's the only way you're going to get to the Father. Access to it is for anyone. And so when Jesus makes this exclusive statement, you know, you think, well, ooh, that's very, very bold. And so really, we could say, if you can prove that Jesus was false, that if he was a fraud, if he was a madman, then basically what we believe in just kind of like crumbles. It doesn't mean anything. If Jesus is not God, then I think Paul in it says that we should be the most pitied of all people, because we're believing in something which just is not true. We gather here every Sunday and we sing songs for what? If it's not true. And so many people have looked at those claims of Jesus, this verse in particular, and says, well, no, we have to check this out. And a large amount of those people have come away convinced that Jesus is who he said he is. Amen. And have come to salvation. And so we see that Jesus was not a fraud. And so, because he's not a fraud and he is who he says he is, that makes now looks at us not in a elitist type of way. We don't look at other religions and just think, oh, just rubbish. You know, we shouldn't do that. Even though we can be like that. We can be a bit like that. You know, but we, you know, whatever someone else's religion, you know, whether they have a religious background or they don't have a religious background, you know, it in a sense becomes irrelevant, because everything has to line up with Jesus being the way. Everything has to line up with that. And as I said before, he is the way, and by his grace he has made room for all of humanity to be welcome in his Father's house. So Jesus is the way. You know, and as I mentioned these things, I'm sure you have your own experiences how Jesus has made a way in your own personal life. You know, not just for you to come to salvation, but he's opened up a door for you so that you can know how he's leading you and directing you. He's the way. He's like, you know, I'm going to lead you as a good shepherd. I'm going to lead you in the right way. So we could have confidence in Jesus being the way in our lives and being the way in getting us to the other side. And Jesus is the truth. So Jesus, you know, he doesn't just say he's a good teacher who taught truth. He is the ultimate interpretation and standard of all truth. In John 17, when he was praying to the Father, Jesus said, Father, sanctify them. Sanctify means set them apart by your truth. So what is truth? And then he says, your word is truth. That's good. Your word is truth. And we know as we read that Jesus is what? He's the word incarnate, isn't he? He is the truth. And we look at this and we also think, well, it made me think of when he stood before Pilate. And Pilate asked him the question, he said, are you a king? Because Pilate was intrigued about this man who's standing before him. I think even the night before, Pilate's wife had a dream and said, this guy here, you know, don't trouble him, don't mess with him. Yeah. And he says, are you a king? And so Jesus responds and says, it is for this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world. Why? That I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. It's powerful. And Pilate responded to him by asking Jesus, but what is truth? You see, he didn't understand that truth incarnate was right in front of him there, but he asked the question, what is truth? You see, the thing is, the world needed a witness to truth. Then, when Pilate asked that question, the world was desperate. What is truth? I need a standard of truth. I have the Torah, I have God's word, but I still need this witness and this standard of truth. Jesus turns up and says, I'm it. And the world today, we still need this standard and we still need this witness of truth. We have to tell people, look, whatever you believe in, fair enough, but Jesus is truth. Whatever you believe in has to balance up, has to be weighed up to Jesus, him as a person and to the words which he spoke. Everything in the entire universe, every religion, every philosophy, every belief system, it has to measure up to the standard of Christ because he is the embodiment of all truth. That's a big statement, isn't it? But it's true. Jesus is truth. And so we shouldn't be ashamed to say that. It's difficult because, as I said, you make yourself exclusive now. You know, why do you Christians think that you have the truth? Oh, because our Lord and our Savior is truth. He's the embodiment of truth. He says he's the way, he is the truth. He is the life. And Jesus is life. You know? And when I was thinking about it, I was thinking that today we live in a time where, you know, the world in a sense doesn't necessarily place a great emphasis and value on life. Life itself. You know, I was thinking about the films we watch, or if you're into games, the games people play and everything. You know, the films we watch is, you know, it in a sense glorifies people being killed, and we kind of like, we're so desensitized to it. It's like, oh yeah, just another couple of hundred people got shot over there, and whatever it may be. And the games people just in everything, and it's like we become desensitized to it, don't we? And it's like we watch the news, and sadly we see, you know, whether it's the war in Iraq or Afghanistan, you hear about soldiers being killed, and it's like, oh, just another soldier being killed type of thing. It doesn't really resonate in our hearts. So that's a life. You think about the plight of the refugees and everything, and, you know, and it's like them escaping tyranny and everything and trying to make a better life for themselves and everything, and, you know, and losing their lives as they're crossing, what was the sea? It's the Bolt, Adriatic. And it's like, and so it kind of like reaches us a little bit, but because it doesn't personally affect us and it's not in our backyard, it's like we can be sympathetic to a degree, but then we just kind of like, and we're off to the next thing. You know, we have young boys who, you know, I particularly work with who, you know, they don't care about life. That's why they'll walk around with knives and they'll take someone else's life because they don't know the value of life, of a life. But Jesus does. He says, you know, he is the way, the truth, and he is life. I place a high premium on life. A high premium because, you know, he is life. We basically have life. Why? Because we have been given life by God. Given life because he is the source of life. The source of all natural and physical life and of spiritual and eternal life. Jesus says, you know what? I have the power over those things. In John 5, we've read before that in chapter 5, verse 26, says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. So the Son has life in himself. And if anyone wants to have this real life, Zoe life, real life, because we're, you know, people are alive, aren't they? But they have a source of life, but it's not real life. Connected to God, that's real life. Then they have to be connected to Jesus. They have to be connected to Jesus. We read in chapter 1 as well, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so, life, precious. Very, very precious. And Jesus goes on to say, and no one comes to the Father except through me. When he said no one, He literally means no one. So, you know, I don't know, on the day of judgment, somebody turns up, but Jesus, I didn't know. Well, you had every opportunity. You must have heard of the name of Jesus. You probably got shared the gospel. I believe that God gives everybody an opportunity to hear the gospel. I actually believe that. And if you don't have an opportunity to hear the gospel, I think he's a righteous judge who judges righteously, and he will judge that situation righteously in that sense. But when he says that if you're not connected to me, if you haven't come through the way of coming through me, you're not getting to the Father. There's no other way. You have to come through me. And if you don't come through me, you're not connected. You're not going into the heaven of the Bible. You have to be connected to Christ Jesus. Again, that's such a big statement, isn't it? And it's a difficult one because, you know, if you've ever gone to a funeral and you hear the words which are said at a funeral, and we all hear things like they've gone to a better place and da 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 and whatever it may be. And as believers, we think, well, did they know the Lord Jesus Christ? Were they Christians? Because if they weren't Christians, the reality is, they haven't. And we trust that the Lord is a righteous judge and a righteous God, that he will judge those situations righteously. Amen. That's his job. That's not our job. Amen. But if everyone just has a free pass to get into heaven when you die, then what was the point of Jesus coming to the earth and dying on the cross? What was the point? Amen. For him to be a substitution for sin. For our sins, it wouldn't make any sense. And so when Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me, and the only way you come through Christ is if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, please let us not get it twisted. You are not going to heaven. Because 1 Timothy, again, you know, it emphasizes this, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We need to have connection to the mediator. Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so people can have their opinions that there's different ways and there's different routes to God, because we all believe in the same thing, right? No, we don't. We actually don't. You know, and if anyone's thinking, you know, we're cool with God. You're cool with God if you've repented of your sins and you've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not, if you haven't, you cannot access this heaven Jesus has just been speaking about, this house, his Father's house, these dwelling places, the mansions, this relationship with the Father. You can't access that. And again, sorry, but the Lord's desire is that none should perish. It's not like the Lord's not here saying, yeah, I've made my selection. No, it's my desire is that none should perish. The invitation is for whosoever will. Whosoever will. But the invitation, there's a prescribed route you have to come through. And so, whether you're young, old, black, white, male, female, you know, God says every tribe, every tongue, every nation, you can come to me. And you can have eternal security in his Father's house. So, I say all these things to say that when he was asked the question about, Lord, we don't know. We don't know where you're going. We don't know how you're going to get there. Jesus is basically saying, you do know, but really you don't need to worry about it because I got you. You don't need to worry about the way to the destination. You just need to trust in me to get you through. you know. And, you know, that is, again, in terms of our eternal security and our eternal destination. But we need to trust in the Lord in whatever you may be going through today. Trust in him. You know, trust in him. Don't get into that situation where you're like Abraham and say, well, I feel like I need to do God a favor. He's been kind of like taking his time a little bit. And he said, I'm going to have a son, but I can't really see it because me and Sarah, it's not really working. I don't know what's going on. We're old. Yeah. So hear what? Let me help God out and do something in my own strength to do God a favor. Don't do that. Just trust in the Lord. Whatever it may be, whatever you're going through. Trust in him. And so, yes, you're troubled in heart, but you know the way, and you know that I'm the gateway, I'm the way, I'm the door to the destination, which is my Father's house. I am the way. And so, he goes on in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Now, key word in this verse is know or known. And the word know is gnesko in the Greek. And it is used 141 times in the Gospel of John alone. But on each occasion in which it is used, it doesn't always carry the same meaning. And there are four different levels to understanding this word know. Now, the lowest level is to know as a fact. To know something as a fact, right? So, we know that gravity, for example, is a fact, right? Amen?
Amen.
Right. The next level is to understand the truth behind the fact that you say you know. So, we know that gravity is a fact, but do we know, could we explain it? Do we know the reality? You know, could we actually, do we understand it? How it is a fact. So, it's understanding the truth behind the facts, you know. So why is gravity a fact? But even though we can understand the truth of a fact that we say we know, we can still be lost in sin. So you can know something, you can have the full understanding of something and everything, but it doesn't necessarily change your position before God. You're still a sinner. And so this word knowing actually takes on another level. And with the next level, the Bible introduces this next level, which is a level of relationship in knowing. Okay? I hope I'm not confusing you. But where to know means to believe in a person and to become intimately related to that person. Now, if I haven't confused you, there you go. So, in Genesis, it speaks about an Adam knew his wife. Okay, so it's that intimate connection where they know each other physically, spiritually. They know, you know, to know, yeah? And Jesus actually prayed this prayer, again, in John 17, when he's praying to the Father, and he said, and this is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So it's taking on this relational aspect to it. And after looking at that, we come to the next level of this word knowing, which is to know someone intimately through communion and spiritual relationship. And we get a sense of this when the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Philippians, he says, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So it's taken on another level from just sort of like an intimate relationship between a husband and wife, for example, to now, oh, that I may know Christ in a more deep and spiritual and intimate and way. I couldn't think of any words. Do you get that?
Yes.
It's that deep relationship. So knowing someone on a deeper, intimate and spiritual level. So This verse is basically saying, or Jesus is basically saying, if we can kind of like go back to come forward, it is impossible for finite man to truly know and understand God the Father. Because his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are unsearchable. He's the unknowable God. But because of Jesus, because God the Son who's incarnate, the Word that became flesh, the only begotten Son of the Father who is in the bosom of the Father, because he has now declared him, we can now understand the Father. And what Jesus is saying is that if you know me, it's equal to knowing the Father. Because I'm his I'm reflecting the Father here. And so that's what he's trying to communicate in this verse. He's saying, you know, where was it? For you, if you had known me, you have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. So you're looking at me, you've seen the Father. And then Philip then jumps in again in verse 8, and said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Don't these guys just kind of like, they make you laugh. But we would do the same thing. We'd say this, we probably wouldn't even say anything. We'd be just like, oh, it's Jesus, we can't even say anything. You know, we'd be so in awe that we're around the Lord. We'd be like, oh, don't ask him a question. No. That's Jesus. See, I know that's how it would be, because if I ask anyone to pray, it's like everybody starts looking away, or you're like, oh, don't want to be exposed. So you've got to give it to people like Peter, you know, Philip and Thomas, for actually sort of like stepping out and saying, asking these questions, because that's what's giving us more understanding of what you're actually getting at here. Because Jesus would have probably just gone on and just, it would have just been all red, but we get a little breakup of black here in your red lettered Bible. So we've got to give it to these guys. We laugh at them, but we would have said the same thing, even if we had asked a question in the first place. So Philip, he asked the question, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient. Now Philip was one of the first disciples to be called, and so he was with Jesus from pretty much day one. And he turns round and he's basically saying, I want a special revelation of the Father, Jesus. You know, actually, he wasn't there on the Mount of Transfiguration, was he? He wasn't there. So maybe he didn't see this. Peter could have gone and said, bruv, but we saw that, you know. It's like we saw Jesus just light up. But we don't have that in here, so we don't know if that happened. But he wanted this special revelation of the Father. And he still wasn't understanding what Jesus was driving at. And he had been there, he had seen all that Jesus had said, all that Jesus had done, and he still wanted this deeper revelation. You know, sometimes we're a bit like that, aren't we? We're a bit like, we know the things Jesus has done within our hearts, within our lives, amongst us, and we're still like, oh, but Lord, give me that sign. Give me that deeper revelation. You know, we put out the fleeces, and some people say fleeces is a kind of like, you know, not such a spiritual way of getting an answer from God. I don't know, it depends what you're asking for, really. But, you know, we put out little things. Lord, if you do this, then I'll do that. Mm-hmm. Lord, if you speak to me this way, then I'll do this. You know them ones, Brian? Anybody else, can I get a witness? All right, cool. So I'm with the right crowd, yeah? Just making sure. So we put out these little fleeces. He wanted this special revelation, but Jesus said to him, Philip. And he says, put your name here. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? Put your name there again. You know, have I not related to you in a deep and intimate and spiritual way for these last, put how many years you've been a believer there? Haven't I shown myself faithful to you during this time? And, you know, and after you've heard me say and do all these things, you still don't get it. So he says to him, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? And then he challenges the group and he challenges them to think. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? You see, he's getting them to think about, look, I'm telling you about this close, intimate relationship, this knowing thing. Do you believe that I'm in that close, intimate relationship with my Father and my Father's in that close, intimate relationship with me? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? He says, the words that I speak to you, remember, I said to you last week, words are important. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Remember, Jesus didn't come to do his own thing. He was on mission to be fully obedient to the Father. The words that I speak, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. I speak the words, the Father does the works. That's what it says here. And so the disciples now had to now look at what Jesus was saying about this close, intimate relationship. And now Jesus was challenging them to now, look, you can see I've got that close, intimate relationship. I want you to have that close, intimate relationship as well. I want you to be in that place where I am already with my Father. Mm-hmm. You need to have the responsibility to believe in the words that I've speaking to you. But if they still couldn't get their head around it, Jesus says, okay, well, look, if you still can't hear these words which I'm saying to you, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Right, you're in this place. It's hard for you to understand. I'm still here with you, but you know what? A couple of hours from now, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be taken away. You're going to scatter. You're going to flee and everything. But remember the works. Remember what I did. But the works are not going to prove my deity. It's my words which prove my deity. You see, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but God's words, we're going to remain. It doesn't say my works, in a sense, are going to remain. My words, because the words will produce the works. See? And says, okay, you can't get it now, but remember Lazarus? Do you remember that? Remember that work there? Do you remember he was in the wilderness and like we had the thousands of people and they were all hungry? Guys, remember that? Do you remember how people were healed and demons were cast out? Remember those things. Remember those words. Even if you can't hear my words right, remember those words, because, you know, they have a place. But the words have a far more superior place. You see, if works had a superior place, then when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and the sea parted, you know, they would have been, wow, it would have kept them. But they got to the other side and they started moaning and grumbling and then they forgot about it quickly. And then God would do a miracle. He would do a works. Yeah, God, you're heavy. Oh, yeah, you just provided for me again. And then 2 minutes later, forgot. And that's what we do. We always ask in Lord, oh, bless me, Lord. And can I have this and can I have that? And da, 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 da. And Lord provides it for us. And it's like we forget about the Lord. Or he doesn't provide it for us. Like, Lord, you don't love me. But I do love you. But I don't love you in the way that you think I love you. Or you want me to love you. You know? And so, Jesus says, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And, you see, Jesus was speaking directly to to these disciples, and you know, many of the things which he said were directly to them, but they were also connect for us also. But we looked a couple of weeks at Peter, who says, "Lord, you know, wherever you go, I'm going to lay down my life for you." And he started going off on a trip. But years later, as Peter, you know, was journeying and sharing the gospel with people, he says, and he wrote one of these epistles, he says, speaking of Jesus, "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." You see, they knew Jesus as he walked on the earth in his ministry. We've never seen Jesus. We've never seen the Father. But Peter says, "Guys, take it from me. I was there when Jesus was saying these things. I was the one who just said, I'll do this." And Jesus said, "Boy, you know what, bruv? Before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me." And he just kind of like slapped me down, because I thought I was all that. But I wasn't. I had to learn a lesson. I was there, and everything he said was true. But you haven't seen him. But you know, even though you've not seen him, you love him. And though not now, you do not see him, yet you believe in him. We believe in Christ. Amen. We believe in the Father. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And because we believe in these things, you know, we should rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So, Father, we just thank you today for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have a verse in the Bible, in your word, which says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And Lord, help us, Lord, to really meditate on that during this week, Lord, to find confidence and strength within that, Lord. Not to say that, you know, we need to feel like we're better than anybody. No, not at all, Lord. We're not better than anyone else. But because we have this understanding of who you are, Lord, it's more incumbent upon us, Lord, to share it with others. To share it with others, Lord, who may have a different belief system and have not been exposed to the truth of your word. Help us, Lord. Because as we minister these things, your Holy Spirit has an inroad into their hearts and into their minds. And so help us to be encouraged, Lord, but help us, Lord, to actually share this with others who may not know you. We commit the rest of this day and the foundation class into your hands, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we're in this place of being teachable, because we can never stop learning of who you are, Lord. And we can never come to the place where we're like, yep, we're like Christ Jesus now. Lord, we're a work in progress, Lord, and we thank you for that. So thank you again for today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.